His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? I'm beginning to see the light.
Well, good morning, everyone. I've been in last weekend. My wife and I were in Wisconsin at a camp, and I should say, hey there, how's it going? They talk a different language the farther north you go, but there are some great people. Let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll turn to Matthew chapter 6. Father, thank you again for your many blessings, and thank you for your goodness in our lives. Thank you for the people that serve behind the scenes so faithfully, and I think, Lord, of being in this gymnasium for 9 years now and having these groups of men behind the scenes come in around 7:30 in the morning and get this all set up and then faithfully take it down as soon as the service is over. And Lord, we just thank you for the behind-the-scenes faithfulness. I know that in studying your word that those servants that serve out of the notice of other people are special in your heart and life, and so pray that you would just bless those men and women that serve. Thank you again for your goodness. Thank you for your word, and Lord, might it do its work in our life here this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, so we're starting the second of three chapters in the Sermon on the Mount. Deb and I had the privilege of speaking at a family camp in northern Wisconsin, Camp Fairwood, over the holiday, Friday through Monday. And then on the way home on Tuesday, we listened to the message that was preached here by Adam Beecher, and he did a great job, and very very thankful for all of the men that filled the pulpit here. I know one of the things that Adam stressed that I was saying amen to in the car as we were driving down the road is the fact that the Sermon on the Mount really is intended to cut to the heart, and it's really, if anybody just says, yeah, you know, I try to live my life by the Sermon on the Mount, it's like, wow, they don't understand what Jesus is all saying here, and these are hard sayings. And I would say today is no different. Clearly, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, really all of the Sermon on the Mount, he's going for our heart this morning. And so if you recoil at anything that's said this morning, take it up with the Lord rather than with me. I want to be faithful to his word. Now, I just want to remind you before I read the passage, the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Jesus to a large group of people. Some of them were intimate disciples towards the beginning of the ministry, not really sure all of what they were getting into. And then there was a crowd of onlookers who were curious. And then there were others who were the religious people of the day that were going to be the ones who crucified Christ. So you had a mixed group, and I would say today we might have a similar kind of mixed group. And so I think in studying over the last couple of months, I think the Lord had a couple of purposes in delivering the Sermon on the Mount, just general over-the-top purposes. One was to drive every one of those hearers to Christ himself. Because when you go through the Sermon on the Mount, you will find very quickly, if you're being honest with yourself and you're letting the Lord speak to you, that this kind of cuts you in two, because you say, wow, I don't even come close to measuring up to that. And I think the purpose of Scripture then is to kind of level you down to the ground so that you'll run to the cross and either be saved, or you'll run, if you are saved or you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll run to the cross for grace and mercy, and his mercies are new every day. And so like chapter 5, this chapter is a deep self-examination. And I think for myself, this portion of Scripture is how do we say it? When you're talking to somebody, how would you say, like, some people, when you talk to them, they keep getting closer and closer to your face. Have you ever talked to somebody like that? Like, they just start leaning in. It's called invading my personal space. Well, Jesus has invaded my personal space. And I think if you're honest and open today, you'll say the same thing. But it'll be good as we come to the Lord. So let me read Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have your reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've already had their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." One of the funny things that my wife and I were reminded of when we go up and spend a couple of days up at Lake Okoboji in Arnold's Park is back when our kids were younger, I took them into the mirror maze. And I'm very claustrophobic, and I got into the middle of the mirror maze, and I couldn't figure out which way was out. I wasn't so much worried about the distortion of my figure. I was trying to figure out where is the way to get out. And by the time I got out, this didn't scar the kids or anything. I think I was panicked a little bit. But I think in this scripture, what Jesus is wanting us to do is look at the mirror of the Word of God. And if we're honest, I think, certainly this has happened in my life this week, we're going to look at the mirror of the Word of God and there's going to be kind of a distorted figure, something we don't really want to see, or we're going to have a tendency to say, that's not really me, thank goodness. And Jesus, because he preached this, and because it's being preached today, says, no, this distorted image, it's really you. Now, he's full of mercy and he's full of grace, and you don't come out of the mirror maze of Scripture and he's waiting there with a hammer and say, well, you've blown it, and kaboosh. So we want to look at this. Now, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, in verse 1 you have the principle laid down, and then in 2 through verse 4 you have the first example about giving. In verses 5 and 6, you have the second example about praying. And then I don't have this on the screen, but if you would skip over, if you have your Bible, to verse 16, there's a third example. And so he's got a train of thought going from verse 1 being the principle. And here's what he says in verse 16, and we'll look at this in a couple of weeks. "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so in verse 1, then, we have the principle. And let me just read it. And here it is. This is what he's trying to get into our minds to think about in our own individual lives. And so he starts in verse 1 with the word beware. That's a command. It's an imperative. It's in the present tense. It means constantly, if you're a follower of Christ, beware of this, of practicing your righteousness before other people, and then here's the key words, in order or for the purpose of to be seen by them. For then you will have your reward from your Father who is in heaven. For the purpose of. So he's saying, now there's nothing wrong with doing good works. The wrongness comes in when the motive is to be seen by others. Matter of fact, turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, just back a little ways. And if you didn't think about this, you would say, well, Jesus is contradicting himself. Because he says in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, the context is key in both of these phrases. What does Jesus want me to do? Does he want me to do things in secret, or does he want me to do them out in the public? And the answer is, it depends on what your motive is. If your tendency or an inner thought is, I hope somebody sees me doing this, then he doesn't want you doing it in public. If your tendency is to say, I don't want anybody seeing me do this, then his tendency is to do something public. It's all about the motive. In Matthew chapter 5, they weren't living their lives. They were scared. They didn't want to show their Christianity and say, don't be a coward. Show what Christ is doing. In Matthew chapter 6, they were religious people. They wanted everybody to see what they were doing. And he says, don't let anybody see what you're doing. The motive is the difference. John said in John chapter 12, verse 43, they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, here's the word that I want you to think with me about. It's been well documented, but let's talk about it so we don't skip over it, because it's very important for this passage. It's found in verse 2 and it's found in verse 5, and it's the word hypocrite. Look at verse 2 with me. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. So there's the word hypocrites. Verse 5. The second example. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. A hypocrite was the Greek word for an actor. We've talked about it many times. It's well documented. And in a Greek play, you had a number of things going on. But what they would do is, if they had 10 different parts in the play, they maybe had two or three actors, and they would just use a mask. Matter of fact, I think I have a picture of a mask. So these were found, and these would be very similar to what they would have used in the day of Jesus when the Greeks had a drama, and they had lots of them. And the word hypocrite is the one who would wear a mask. And so we'll leave that up there for just a second. So in a Greek play, and I want you to let this soak in, because this is the image that Jesus is wanting to paint for you. In a Greek play, they almost always had a chorus as well, either instrumental or vocal. And the chorus or instruments played a major part in the play. So they would either sing or they would play their instruments. And then the actor would come from behind a curtain or behind a screen, and he would, maybe the actor would have both of those masks on sticks, and whatever the music or the instruments, whatever emotion was trying to be drawn out, the actor would come, and if it was supposed to be really melancholy, he'd put on the melancholy face. If it was supposed to be really happy, he'd put on the happy face. And so the masks were always exaggerated emotions by what they wanted you to think about. The actor would respond to the music with an exaggerated emotion. So listen to this. So one writer said, really, if you study the actor in the Greek play at the time of Jesus, the hypocrite, the actor, is the one who would respond to the chorus the best. The one who would respond to the chorus. That's the word picture for the word hypocrite that Jesus is using of people. We would be individuals who would display a mask, often exaggerated, so we'd get somebody to think about something about us that wasn't really true of us. The core of the hypocrite was deception. Getting them to see something that isn't really true behind the mask. And he used the Pharisees as an example in verse 2 through 4, in verses 5 through 6, in verses 16 through 18, in Matthew chapter 23. Do you know why he used the Pharisees? Does anybody know why he used the Pharisees? Let me give you one good reason. Because you and I weren't born yet. You and I weren't born yet. The Pharisees were there. I'm very thankful as I read through this portion of Scripture that Scripture wasn't being written during my lifetime. He might have used me as the example. Instead of saying Pharisees, he might have said Dave. He might have said you. So he uses the Pharisees. And what Jesus is overall saying is that their religion just became a theatrical performance. Actually, this is a prominent idea. Look at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. The original word, the Greek word for to be seen by them, is the word theater. It's where we get our word theater. It's being theatrical. It's playing a role. And so he gives us two examples. And I think if you're honest with me this morning, either one of these examples, they may both touch you. They may hit you. God may be speaking. Or it may be another example from your life. But he gives us two that we're going to look at this morning of where hypocrisy runs rampant. The first one is in our giving. Let me read verses 2 through 4. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so he's talking about giving to the needy. And if you'll notice in verse 2, he just assumes his followers are going to be giving to the needy. He's not concerned about the actual giving to the needy in this passage. He's concerned about the motive behind which we give to the needy. And he uses an example. Now, you have to know a little bit of the culture in the time. The Jews gave to the needy. It was a common thing that they would do. And when he talks about don't blow your trumpet, we could use the, how would we word it? Don't toot your own horn. Have you ever been around somebody that toots their own horn all the time? I mean, it's kind of a turnoff, isn't it, really? And so when Jesus is saying, you know, don't just give and blow the trumpet. Well, there was a word picture that the Jews would have gotten. And so in the temple, they had a place at the far end of the temple. You can look it up. It was called the secret chamber. It wasn't really all that secret, but they would have a chest. Actually, they had 13 chests, and you would go and deposit your coins, and those would go specifically for the needy. Later in the day, the needy would come, and the money would be dispersed to them. But the chests, all 13 of them, I had a picture, and I forgot to put it up here. But the chest, the top of the chest were shaped like a trumpet. So they were round, and then they went very narrow, and all the money went down in. I assume that they were round at the top and then very narrow like a funnel, and then it goes into a chest because of kids like myself who might have been tempted to, like, reach down in there. There was no reaching down in there. So maybe that's what Jesus was thinking about. Don't go in there and make your coins, have them be all pennies, and just make the metal of that trumpet thing going down in the casket make noise. Or he could have meant that there were certain times and certain feasts where they would blow the trumpet in Jerusalem to let everybody know it's time to pray. And there's account after account of some Jews who knew when the trumpet was going to blow, so they would be walking towards the temple, and they would time it just right so that when the trumpet blew, they were on Main Street. So they would time it just right, and so they would stop because they're holy. The trumpet just blew, and they would pray in front of somebody, or even just go and give. So tooting your own horn. So I think what Jesus is saying for us, and here's the question, I think it'll be up here in the screen. The question is not so much about what the hand is doing, but the question really is, what is the heart thinking when the hand is doing it? So he's saying the principle, I'm just taking for granted you're going to give. My concern is, what is your motive? What is your heart thinking when you're actually giving that? And the truth of the matter is, if you study this out, and I think it has a touch for each and every one of us here, the truth is they weren't really, this example here, these Pharisees, they weren't really giving. They were really buying. Now think with me. They weren't really giving. They were buying. Jesus said, and he could see their hearts, that they were doing, they were giving so that they could be seen by men. They were buying men's applause. They were wanting men's applause. They wanted the praise of men, and they paid to get it. Now we would say, well, I would never do that. But in your heart of hearts, before we go on to this second example of prayer, think about your money and how you give your money and how you use your money. Can you honestly tell me that other person's opinions of you doesn't reflect about how you spend your money? Is there no one here that can say that their house, maybe that is outside of their budget, was bought because of the impression it would make on somebody? The car you drive, the clothes you wear, what you do with your money. And so with Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not so much the actual doing of the act, is what is your heart thinking when you're doing it? What is your heart thinking? And then in verse 5, he gives a second example. Let me read it. And the example is prayer. And God has really blessed me in my study of verse 5 and 6, just for me personally, and hopefully it'll be a blessing for you as well. And when you pray, verse 5, you must not be like the hypocrites, the mask wearers, the ones who respond to the chorus. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and that's a specific, beautiful word. Go into your room, and then shut the door, and pray to the Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. These are the first recorded words of Jesus about prayer. We should take them to heart. He says this, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be all about public. I like that. That's an amen or whatever is going on down there. Probably something else. So he says, don't be like the hypocrites. And I'm just putting a modern twist on this. I think what he's saying is 95% of their prayer is public and it's meant to be seen by others and heard by others. Don't be like them. Actually, be the exact opposite of them. When you pray, go into your room. If you write in your Bible or you circle or you're taking notes, take note of the word room. It's a very, very special word. The root word is actually the word for dispensary or a distributor. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 24, it's translated the storeroom. It was an inner room that most people would have if they had any wealth at all, and they would store their valuables in that room, and it was an inner place in the house. It didn't have windows in that room. It had a door to get into the room, but it wasn't a place that most people knew about. It's not like you would bring the visitors over and say, okay, here's where I keep my safe, and here's the combination of my safe, and look what I all got in my safe, and you know, help yourself whenever you want to. So the room that Jesus says to go into is this idea of it's a dispensary. It's a place where something is going to be dispensed to you. It's a place where something is going to be distributed to you. One of the theologians by the last name of Tasker said the storeroom is where the treasures of God are kept. He says, so find this place. It could be at Big Creek all by yourself. It could be in your home. It could be in your car. It could be down in the basement. It doesn't have to be here or wherever. And he says, find the place. And he's saying pictorially, shut the door. In other words, shut out the noise from the world. Find a place where the noise of the world can be shut out. And then notice if you initiate that place, wherever that happens to be in your life, where you can get away from the noise of the world. You can be alone with God. Notice what it says in the end of, let's see, in verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, Shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Jesus is saying, look, find this place. It's got to be a place where you can shut out the noise of the world, where you're intentionally seeking the face of God. And here's what Jesus says will happen. You'll find the Father there. That's where He's at. He's not out in the hustle and bustle when it comes to prayer. He's in that quiet, secret place. That's where you'll meet Jesus. He's in that quiet place, in that secret place. As I thought about this and I thought about my own life and the few rare times that I've been intentional about having this place, it's a place where the intimacy cannot be attained anywhere else but in this secret place. It's between you and God. Jesus had this place, the Garden of Gethsemane, and because he had disciples following, it wasn't totally secret, but he would often have them stop, and then he would go deeper into the Garden of Gethsemane and he would pray. He went to a solitary place, it says of Jesus. So I got a picture here of an iceberg. And this is, you can go on and get any number, thousands of pictures of icebergs. I think what Jesus is saying is that for the Pharisees, and we weren't born yet, so he's using the Pharisees. Praise the Lord. Are we glad he's using the Pharisees and not us as the example this morning? He's saying their public prayer was represented by the bottom of the iceberg. The public prayer was a lot greater than the private prayer, maybe 95% of it. And what Jesus is saying for you and for me, and the challenge when it comes to prayer is the tip of the iceberg, that the bottom of the iceberg should be our private prayer in the secret place where nobody knows but you and God. And that our public prayer should be the tip of the iceberg, not the other way around. Think about it. He says numerous times in verse 2 and in verse 6 and then in verse 18 again, go to the secret place. When you're giving, do it in secret. When you're praying, do it in secret. Why is he saying that? He's saying that because really that's the only way you can be sure. You can be consistent. You can be transparent with God. You can be intimate. Your communication can be real. It's the only place you can really be right with God or clear with God and not have to worry about what somebody else is going to say. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being a part of a funeral of Betty Berggren, and she was a sweet lady, and she loved the Lord. She died at the age of 92, and her health failed her in the last year, so she really wasn't able to join us much here, but she was a prominent part of the Free Church. And when her and her husband fell in love with one another, he was drafted to go to World War II, and they debated about getting married before he left for the war, and he didn't want to do that to his wife in case that he would get killed. But what they did agree to do is they agreed to take Psalm 91. And it's an awesome psalm. We're not going to look at it this morning. We agreed to take Psalm 91, and every day that they were apart, they were each going to quote it. Then they eventually had it memorized, and it became the thing that tied them together. Psalm 91 and verse 1 says, "He who dwells in the secret of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Pete mentioned a verse this morning, "The secret things belong to the Lord." Those things that are revealed belong to us. But God longs to teach us and speak to us about the secret things of Himself. So here's what I want to do. I want to start a 10-to-1 prayer club. 10-to-1 prayer club. Anybody in with me? 10-to-1. Not 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. 10 times the private prayer for every one public prayer. 10-to-1. I've been, now that's Dave's little formula. There's no verse that says 10-to-1. The principle is that I challenge you. I think Jesus is challenging us. Have what we do be in secret with God way more prominent than what we do publicly in front of people. Matter of fact, Jesus is going to go on to say that if you spend this private, intimate time and you do the things in secret with only God going to know, then your light will shine before men and God will be glorified with your life. So let me ask you a couple of questions and then I'll close by reading a portion of Scripture. Does your public life match your private life? I don't believe that God talks in an audible voice, but this week to me it was very close. Dave, does your public life match your private life? That's a danger for me because as a pastor, a lot of what I do is public. Does your public life match your private life? Man, if you're cold to that question, are you influenced more by what others say or about what God thinks? What causes you to act more? What other people say or think or what God thinks? How much of what you do is motivated by what others say or think? He's looking for authenticity. He knows that we're prone to wander. And he's saying, Dave, the real safeguard for you is you have to have a private, personal, secret communion with God or you're going to sin every single day of your public ministry life. You're going to be prone to want to speak or dress or say things or, you know, do something so that somebody will have an impression of you. Adam and I talked about this in our staff meeting, and this happens from time to time, and so I'm going to be very transparent here. So you get to Saturday night, and you've been studying all week the passage of Scripture, and you got this outline, and every once in a while, or periodically, you just don't feel good about what your study has brought out. You don't feel good about how you're laying it out there, and so you get panicked about 10 o'clock. Not that you're doing your study that late, you studied all week, but you're not bringing it together. And I think of those times that's happened to me. And to be honest with you, I think the panic is, man, they're not going to be very impressed with what I had to offer them in the morning. They're not going to be impressed with that. When really, shouldn't my thought be as the pastor, man, is God going to be pleased with what I have to present to them in the morning? And so I know if it's a part of my life, it's got to be a part of your life. And in all of these examples, Jesus ends with a warning. And here's basically the warning. It'll be up here in Scripture. There's no reward. There's no reward from God for those who seek it from men. This is where the rubber meets the road. If in your heart of hearts, you're motivated more by what others think of you, are going to say about you, or the impression you want to make on them, than you are than what God thinks or what God has to say or what impresses God. If you're more motivated, then you already have your reward. We're $725,000 short of saying we're building our building April 1st with all of the generosity of Sailorville and all the generosity of the Lakeside people and all of, selling our building, and you put it all together and we're 700 and some thousand dollars short of $2.4 million. If somebody came up here and wrote me a check for $725,000, I would be very happy. But if in their heart of hearts it was to be seen by men, If there was a motivation, man, if just the pastor and the elders knew about me giving this gift, then what God says when you stand before Him, that $725,000 has no reward from Him. You've already gotten your reward. And so that goes for everything. And I think about my own life and I'm like, okay, when I stand before God and I have this collection of good works, how many of them were motivated by what somebody would think about me? And if that is the case, then I've already had my reward. If you would just shut your Bibles for a second as I read a couple of scriptures to close. I'm going to read Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, and then I'm going to read as I close Luke chapter 18, a portion of it. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." And then he gives us the greatest example of pride and humility side by side, Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. He told this parable to some who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous, and he treated others with contempt. Now, right before I read this, Jesus used as an illustration giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. For the Jews, when the animal sacrifice was over because of the temple, the way that a Jew became right with God is they gave to the needy, they prayed, and they fasted. So they were actually doing these things to earn favor with God. And you'll notice, just notice what the Pharisee says here as he prays. Verse 10 of Luke 18, just listen as I read. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector.'" And I envision him turning around and pointing while he's praying with his eyes wide open at the tax collector in the back. Notice what he says. "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's where Jesus wants us to be in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Verse 14, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus is way more concerned about your heart than he is your money. He's more concerned about your heart than any gift you have to offer to Lakeside Fellowship. Your musical ability, smile you could have on your face. He's going for our heart here. And he wants our heart. And the greatest thing we could do individually and collectively this morning is in just a moment of quiet time is to give him our heart. Say, "Lord, there's a lot of hypocrisy in my life. I'm thankful for your mercy that doesn't take the mask off so easily in front of other people." Think about the times that you've lived a certain way, you didn't want anybody to know, and something happened and you got caught in the sin or in the activity or, you know, however it is, and how embarrassing that is, and how hard you work not to let other people know. Well, God knows. He sees the secret thing. And what he says to sinners is, here's what I want you to do. I'm not asking you to walk down Main Street and put the big A for adultery on your chest and let everybody else know your sin. And I'm not as interested in telling everybody else your sin. Here's what I want you to do. Jesus is saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into a quiet place, a solitary place. I want you to figuratively shut the door behind you and all the noise. And my Father is waiting there. And it's a storehouse of treasures. It's full of mercy. There's piles of grace. There's a whole bunch of love over in the corner of that room. There's forgiveness in the center of that room. And there's a little place to kneel in that room. And he wants us to humble ourselves before his almighty God and Father. Go in intimately into his presence. Be open and intimate with him in our communication. And then receive the blessings that only Father can give. Is that a gracious God or is that a gracious God?
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.